Exodus chapter 19, and we're reading from verse 7 to 15. Is it light enough, or should we put the lights up? Is it okay? Fine. Exodus 19 and from verse 7. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answers back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day..." Sorry, we stopped there. Why do we have to wait for so many things? Perhaps you're sat here today pretty exhausted towards the end of the school term and you just can't wait for the holidays to begin. Or maybe it's just waiting for that Amazon delivery that seems to take longer and longer. Or some big day to arrive. You can't wait for it to be here. In the Bible, there's a lot of waiting. Abraham had to wait 25 years for a son. Joseph had to wait many years in prison. So often in the Psalms, we read the psalmist crying out, "How long, O Lord?" And really, I think probably the longest wait that we have in the scriptures is the wait for the Messiah to come. Thousands of years passed before the many promises that God had made, even back in the Garden of Eden, were fulfilled when he sent his son Jesus. And for us now, we're waiting for Jesus to return. It's 2,000 years that the church has been waiting for the second coming. And well might we ask, why doesn't God do things just a little bit more quickly? We become impatient. We want that thing to happen. And we might even ask, why have the old covenant, when it was always the plan to have something better, the new covenant? Why not go straight to the coming of Jesus? Why go through all this in the Old Covenant? Now, there are several possible answers, and I'm sure you could think of some of them. For example, we learn patience whenever we have to wait. It's good for us to learn patience. Why the Old Covenant? Well, the Old Covenant, with its law, showed the people one thing for certain. They were unable to do what is good. Within the human heart, even though you have a perfect law from God, we cannot keep it. And the Old Covenant makes the people, and as we read it, makes us feel how much we need something better. But I think Exodus 19 gives us a further reason for why God gave the Old Covenant. And I'm not saying I've exhausted all the possible reasons here, but certainly here in Exodus 15, I think we have a big and important thing. That is, that in the Old Covenant, God shows his holiness. Reading this chapter, you cannot fail to see that God is to be feared. There is an awesome majesty about God that makes the mountains quake and the people tremble. No one dares saunter carelessly into God's presence. Careful preparation was needed before the people could meet with their God. Now, We're under the new covenant. But that does not mean for one moment that God has changed. Remember his great statement, I am the Lord, I do not change. He is the same God under the old covenant as under the new covenant. Hebrews 12 that we read earlier contrasts Mount Sinai with how we now come to Mount Zion. A picture of God's people here on earth and in heaven. It describes the joyful assembly of angels. It describes the spirits of people who've been made righteous. It describes that the church, and most of all, we come to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant. And as you compare the two in Hebrews chapter 12, we're so thankful that we are God's new covenant people. There is a new way to God. But he is the same God. That's the point. And Hebrews 12 ends with this. For some, it might be a bit of a surprise that it ends like this. Let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's exactly what we see in Exodus 19. God, a consuming fire. Yes, he is merciful. Yes, he is full of love and grace, but he's also God who broke out against those who treated him with contempt. Think later, Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the priests, they took unauthorized fire into the most holy place, and they were struck dead by God. Or you think of Uzzah in the time of David when he was bringing the temple back into Jerusalem. And he put out his hand and touched the Ark of the Covenant, which he was not permitted to do. And he was struck dead. But you say that's the old covenant. Yes, but you come to the new covenant. And what do we find in the early church? That Ananias and Sapphira, who lied against the Holy Spirit, are both struck dead. God has not changed. The way to God is a new and living way through Jesus. The new covenant is a new way to God, but God himself does not change. He is as glorious and as holy and as awesome today as he ever was or will be. Sometimes an electrician has to work on live wires. Ever wonder, you know, what do electricians do after a storm when, you know, these massive pylons, you know, that are carrying huge voltages of electricity come down? Well, they don't just saunter up to that, grab one end, stick it together, and no. They need careful preparation. They need, well, I don't know what they need, well-insulated gloves and boots, well-insulated tools. They don't saunter into that lightly. Or the official who is to serve the king makes careful preparations. I don't know if you enjoy watching things like the Trooping of the Colour. And you think, wow, when so many hundreds and hundreds of people who've polished their boots, ironed their uniform, washed them, made such careful preparations so they march in the right place. If we do that for things here on earth, how much more do we need to be careful as we come before God? What did it mean for the Israelites to prepare to meet their God? What does it mean for us now under the new covenant? How do we meet with God? Well, that's what these verses help us to see. As the people of Israel are being prepared to meet their God on Mount Sinai, let's have a look. Firstly, respond willingly to God. That's my first heading. Respond willingly to God. When Moses reported to the Israelites about the covenant that God was making with them, the people responded well. Last week we saw in the first verses of Exodus 19 how God said he's going to make a covenant with the people. He had carried them on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. How gracious, how loving God was. He'd rescued them from Egypt. We see there the love of God. We see the grace of God. He is the same God today. He'd fed them. He'd given them water in the wilderness. He protected them from the enemies when the Amalekites came and attacked them. But above all, he has brought them to himself. It's personal. It's loving. It's wonderful. And he was going to make them his own special people. Of all the nations of the world, he had chosen Israel. He was going to make this covenant with them so that they would be for him a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This was the covenant. This was what God was making with them. But there is a condition to this covenant. And that condition was they need to obey him fully and keep his covenant. The people don't yet know what those laws will be. They don't know exactly what is going to be involved. But they want to be God's people. They've seen something of the majesty and the care, the love and the glory of God. They have been rescued from Egypt. They were slaves and now they are free. They have seen the weakness of the gods of Egypt. They've seen the power of the true living God. They want to be his people. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want the only creator God to be their God? And so the people respond, well, they want to be a holy nation. They want to be a kingdom of priests. And their reply is a heartfelt, we will do everything the Lord has said. Verse 8. You know, when two people get engaged, they don't know all that marriage will involve. How can they? They don't know how they will each change over time. They don't know what circumstances they will face over the coming years. But they've come to love and trust each other. And so they are willing to make that commitment. And at their wedding, they will say, in sickness and in health, in riches and in poverty, whatever we face, we will maintain that commitment to each other. We're going to love each other. And they are making a covenant. And this is what the people of Israel do. They respond to God and say, whatever we will do, everything the Lord has said. And that's a good response. That's the response that the Lord God is looking from us. Will you trust him? Will you commit yourself to him? You don't know all that is going to be involved in that. How can we? It's not like a contract that you're signing. You know, when you sign a contract, a business deal or a rental agreement, you make this arrangement and often there are many, many, many sub-clauses, let-out clauses, right-to-buy clauses, all these other possibilities. Why? You're trying to cover all your bases. It's not like that when you become a Christian. It's not like that for the people of Israel. It's a simple response. We will do everything the Lord has said. You see, it's not a contract. It's a covenant. You're trusting a person. You're not working out a business arrangement. You can't know all that is going to be involved. But you can say, I trust him. I want this God to be my God. And whatever he takes me through, I will trust him that he is good and that he will watch over me and that he will help me to obey. I wonder, has this been your response to God? Now, some people think, well, I could never be a Christian. I don't know what will be involved. I don't know if I could keep it up. That's not the way to think. Think about God himself. You're putting your trust in him. He is good. He is great. Has this been your response to him? Then say it. Speak it out. Say, Lord, we will do everything that you have said. We show it by getting baptized. It's a statement, a public statement of commitment to the Lord. You're showing your allegiance to Him. You get baptized. Respond willingly to God. That's the first thing that we see here. How do we approach God? We respond willingly to Him. Secondly, consecrate yourself to God. Much of what we read in these verses in the middle of Exodus chapter 19 show how fearful it was to approach God. And there was this fear of death. Look at verse 12, for example. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. This was severe. There's something awesome and fearful about it. If you look at verse 21, though we didn't read it, the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. And it wasn't just that the community themselves would have to stone or shoot with arrows anyone who approached and touched the mountain or an animal who strayed onto the mountain. God Himself would break out against them. Now, our natural reaction when we read this sort of thing about God is to object to such severity. Shouldn't God be merciful? Shouldn't God be more accepting and not so severe with people? After all, we're, quotes, only human. Now, God is merciful, but He also dwells in unapproachable light. So why do we react like this? Why do we find a passage like this rather difficult? This threat of death just for touching a mountain? Why is God like that? Well, in the words of Psalm 50 and verse 21, you thought I was like you. God is not like us. And we object sometimes to things about God because we think that God is like us. And actually, it's part of our sinful natures to think that God should be like us and have our standards. We can't bring Him down to be like us. The Almighty is holy. He is separate from us. He is different to us. He is the creator of the world, and we are creatures made by Him. He is holy, and we by nature are sinful. So God is too holy. God is greater than we can imagine. It is a fearful and awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the people of Israel knew this. After all, this is the first day of the third month since they left Egypt. Fresh in their memory is all that God had done to those Egyptians. Remember how the Pharaoh, when Moses first met him and told him, God says, let my people go. And what does Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? He sneered God. He mocked God. He didn't believe that the God of the Israelites had any power whatsoever. Well, God showed him. God showed him most unmistakably. And the people of Israel, they remembered that day when they had to kill the Passover lamb. That night, there was fear in Egypt. And there was fear amongst the Israelites. And fear drove them to make sure that they killed the Passover lamb, and they smeared the blood on the lintel and doorposts outside their houses. And in every Egyptian household, the firstborn son was killed. This is the authority, the power, the awesomeness of God. God is to be feared. And so the people need to consecrate themselves. You see, they are still to meet with God. This doesn't mean that they run away from God, that they move as quickly and as far from Mount Sinai as they possibly can. No, they are to still meet with God, albeit at a distance. The Lord Himself was going to draw near. The people would see something of His glory. Look at verse 11. Be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Sometimes God comes down. He comes down in his awesome majesty. And the people are going to see something of God. It will be thunder, smoke, lightning that they experience. We'll see more of that next week, God willing, or the week after. So they still are going to meet with God, but they have to prepare themselves. God is going to draw near at the right time and in the right way. The people were to approach the mountain. Verse 13, only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. For such a meeting to happen, careful preparation was needed. The people had to consecrate themselves. They had to wash their clothes. They had to abstain from sexual relations. The mountain had to be cordoned off to keep the people from straying onto it and even keeping the animals away. And these outward physical preparations were to show their devotion to the Lord. This was not going to be an ordinary day. And they were not to treat it as an ordinary day. Their behavior, what they did, there was a sense of, we better do this properly, just as at the Passover. Now let me say this. Being a Christian, yes, we come to God in a different way. We come through Christ. We'll see more of that shortly. But it's no half-hearted little addition to our lives that are otherwise busy and occupied with 101 things. God is center stage. He is at the heart of everything for the Christian. Consecrate yourself to him. On these 3 days of preparation, 2 days, and on the third day they meet with God, the people are not thinking about other stuff. Those other things are put to one side. They make sure that they're doing what God wants them, as they consecrate themselves, as they prepare themselves for this great meeting with God. And as Christians, our relationship with God, our meeting with God, that is everything. We cleanse our hearts daily. They have to wash their clothes. We cleanse our hearts. I mean, I hope you wash your clothes, but actually, if you come with dirty clothes today or clean clothes, that's not the point. What's your heart like? I don't really mind if you come with dirty clothes to church. I mean, maybe the person sat next to you will mind if you're a bit smelly, but really, honestly, it's your heart that matters. Have you come to church today with your heart cleansed? Have you brought your confession to him? Have you seen those things in your heart that are not right? And you've said, Lord, I am sorry for those things I've done. I'm sorry for the very wrong desires of my heart. Cleanse me. Change me. God is everything to us. Consecrate yourselves to God. Consecrate every part of your life to him. The way you use your time, the way you use your money, the attitudes that you have, the relationships that you're in, every part of your life is consecrated to him because he is the living God. We've seen the people responding willingly to God. We've seen them consecrating themselves to God. And then a final point, trust in God's appointed mediator. Trust in God's appointed mediator. A chapter like Exodus 19 shows us so clearly that God cannot be approached lightly. He is holy. We are sinners. We know that. And after the people had met with God, after they'd seen something of his glory, they were absolutely terrified. They were trembling and they plead with Moses in chapter 20, verse 18, they plead that Moses would be their mediator. Let me read chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die." They see their need of a mediator, someone to go between them and God. They cannot bear to hear the voice of God directly. They cannot approach him so closely. They need a mediator, and they feel it. They know it. And even though they'd only met God at a distance, at the foot of the mountain, yet still it was too much for them to bear. And actually, it was God's plan all along that Moses would be his spokesman. And so look back at verse 9 here in chapter 19. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." When the people hear God speaking to Moses, they're going to hear, as they stand around the foot of the mountain and they hear the voice of God, they see the lightning and the smoke, and they know Moses has gone. They're going to hear God speaking to Moses. And he says, when the people hear me speaking with you, they will always put their trust in you. They will know that God himself has spoken to Moses. And it's very interesting, isn't it, that in the years to follow, years that were so often characterized by rebellion and idolatry and turning away from God, by and large, the one thing the people didn't depart from was this conviction that the word Moses brought really was the word of God. Apart from Miriam and Aaron in Numbers chapter 12, and the Levites under Korah in Numbers 16, the people generally accepted that God did speak to them through his servant Moses. And so when Moses brought God's commands, the people accepted these commands as from God. When Moses instructed them about building the tabernacle and giving to that tabernacle, they gave very generously. The people responded because they knew the word that Moses brought to them was from God. There were no doubts in their minds. Hebrews 3 tells us that Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. He was reliable. He could be trusted. He was a faithful spokesman. He was a great prophet. He was the mediator between the people of Israel and God in the old covenant. And God had said this, the people will learn to trust you. They will always put their trust in you. So Moses was a faithful servant. But Hebrews 3 goes on to say that Christ is faithful as the Son over his house, over God's house. You see, great as Moses was, there is a greater. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, appointed by God, approved by God, testified to us by God. We don't have time, but we could look through John chapter 5. And we could see there that the many witnesses that God gave to Christ, that he really was God's appointed Messiah. You'll remember some of them. The miracles that Jesus did, they testified to God. The fulfilled prophecies, the words of John the Baptist, who identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. The voice of God on that Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son," or the voice of God at his baptism. And supremely, the resurrection of Christ. God raised him from the dead. There are so many witnesses that God has given to show us that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the perfect mediator. He's the perfect one who can stand between God and us, because he is both God and man. He sits on the throne in the glory of heaven. He can bear it. He can be there right at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And yet by his Spirit, he is right with us in our very hearts and amongst us as his people. You see, Jesus Christ is the one we need, and you can trust in him as God's appointed mediator. Let's never lose sight of how much we need Christ to be our mediator. We must not forget that God is the same today as he was in Exodus 19. God is still a consuming fire. It is still an awesome thing to come before the living God. Without Jesus Christ, we could never come to God. Without Jesus Christ, we would have no hope on the day of judgment. We would be utterly consumed. But if Israel could trust their appointed mediator, Moses, how much more can we trust Jesus Christ? But more than that, you see, here is the big difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Moses, what does he do? He just tells the people what to do. This is the law of God. This is what you've got to do. This is how you need to prepare to meet with God. You be careful you do it. If you don't, you'll be stoned to death. That's the Old Covenant. And what does Jesus do? He comes and he does it all for us. He lives that life of perfect obedience and offers it to God on our behalf. He took our punishment. He took our sin. He died on the cross for us. That's the big difference. Moses simply tells the people what to do. Jesus says, I've done it. That's why we rejoice in him. That's why we can come with joy. And we don't come this morning absolutely petrified. Not because God has changed, but because we know all has been fulfilled in Christ. We need to have true thinking on this. For some, it's, why is God like that? God should be different. No. God cannot change. Why would you want God to change? He is the Almighty, far more awesome than you can imagine. But the covenant has changed. The covenant that just tells us what we must do, and we know we will fail, leaves us petrified. But Jesus Christ, who comes to do it, who obeys perfectly, who takes our sin, he leaves us with confidence, with joy, with security. Put your trust in him. Let's pray.